let's turn our Bibles, 1 Timothy 6. I know it's a familiar passage by now. I hope it is anyway. We've covered a fair bit of territory, haven't we? All the preaching. It has been across the Scriptures. It's been Old Testament, New Testament. It's been some of the Gospels. It's been Paul's epistles. It's been some of Peter's. And we've got a lot to meditate on once this camp is finished. We've just, as it were, just scratched the surface of an immense amount of wisdom and truth. And I trust and pray that you'll go away from this camp and you'll be diligent in looking into these things. Because you're going to need to work it out for yourself at some point in your life. Now's a good time. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and read verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we, in us. God help us. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this wonderful opportunity we have. And Lord, I must confess I feel a little weary, and it's been a little bit harder today. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace is always sufficient. And I just pray you just strengthen and help just if we get through this session tonight, Lord, and the things, Lord, that we need to follow after. Lord, it's part of the replacement. Lord, we would do well to take heed what you would have us follow onto, Lord. And I pray for each young person here. Lord, these things are going to be things I've heard before. And I'm not saying anything new, Lord. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just highlight the things they need to hear. And they'd be prepared, Lord, by your grace, just to submit to you. And Lord, to put these things in place in their life and give them the grace and strength. Lord, I pray they would seek, Lord, first to be filled with your Spirit and then to follow after these things. Lord, we give you all the glory and praise, Lord, up until this point. We give you all the praise, Lord, just now, what you're going to do. And Lord, one day we're going to have all eternity to give you all glory and all praise. And Lord, we just want to magnify your name tonight. May you be pleased with what we said. Please ask for strength in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 6 is a well-known passage. Now, nearly we could probably say it off heart, I would say. And we looked earlier today at some of the aspects of what following is. And it is, in essence, pretty simple, isn't it? It's just be obedient. Listen and be obedient. I mean, there were some other things we put in there. But if all you ever remembered out of this camp, I would encourage you this. Just listen to God and be obedient to him. It'll save you a lot of heartache in life. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Flee, then follow. Follow after what? Well, we have a list here of six things. And these six things pretty much cover everything that a Christian ought to be. If you want to have a life verse, and something that you would hide in your heart and meditate on, this verse would be a good verse. The first one that is mentioned here is to follow after righteousness. Now you say, what is righteousness? Well, let's just start by saying this. It is impossible for someone who is not saved to be righteous. Okay? You can do exactly the same things as a Christian, as an unsaved person, and it is actually called self-righteousness. It's not being righteous. You see, righteousness is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous. And we would call that positional righteousness. You see, when you get saved, God doesn't see your sin. The sin's been taken care of at the cross,
And when the blood is applied to your heart and life, when he sees you, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone who's been redeemed. He sees someone who's been adopted into the family of God. And praise God, he sees you as righteous. So there is positional righteousness, and that is the most important thing first. But then is what we would call the practical side of righteousness. The practical side. I'll give you a definition that I read, and I think it kind of, some longer words, but it kind of highlights what righteousness is. It's integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling and acting, and our righteousness is essentially our testimony before others. That's what it is. Let's have a look in Romans chapter 3. We'll change that. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is a wonderful passage which deals with this aspect of righteousness, what and how it ought to be in our life. Verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Your members used to be yielded to the flesh unto unrighteousness. As a sinner, we mentioned that you can't do righteousness. You have no ability to be righteous. Righteousness has been imputed to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been accounted for at the cross. And Paul says here, don't let sin reign in your body. He says, instead, yield yourselves unto God in that idea of submission. Surrender to God. Why? So that your members can become instruments of righteousness. What does he mean, instruments? Well, I believe it's talking about your body. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So now it comes down to a choice, doesn't it? Just because God sees you as righteous doesn't mean you have a testimony of righteousness as far as everybody else is concerned. And there's a big difference. And Paul is dealing with an issue here. He's saying, listen, you are under grace, but don't use that grace just to live as you used to live. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know, without the grace of God, we wouldn't be here. Without the mercies of God, we wouldn't be here. If we was just reliant on our ability to be even righteous because we're saved, we wouldn't make it. But don't take that for granted, he's saying. Don't live your life in such a way where you spurn the grace of God. He says here, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see, when you got saved, you now have the ability, through the power of God and the Spirit of God, not to sin. He gives you that power. That's the grace. As an unsaved person, you're unable to do that. You might turn over a new leaf. You may be able to quit some addictions. You may be able to be morally good in the eyes of the world. But if you're not righteous or made righteous by God, all your righteousness is just as filthy rags in His sight. First of all, the blood has to be applied. First of all, you need to be saved. So then you can be delivered from the bondage of sin. And then you make a choice to yield your members unto righteousness. What's he talking about here in Timothy 6? He's talking about your testimony. That's what I believe he's talking about, your testimony. You ought to have a righteous testimony around the people you know. Not self-righteous, but righteous. And we look to the definition. What is it? It's integrity. It's virtue. It's purity of life. It's uprightness. Correctness in thinking. You know why it needs to be correctness in thinking? Because correctness in thinking creates correctness of action. Dirty mind, dirty actions. Righteous. Your testimony is so important. I remember a youth camp I was at probably 5 or 6 years ago, and we're preaching on, I think, temptation and sin and different things. I can't remember what was happening. It was a little while ago. This fellow's name was Bruno, and he would have been early 20s. And after the message, he came up to me and he was under conviction, and he said to me, "Brother," he said, "everything you preach," he said, "that's me. You nailed me." I said, "Well, please explain. What was the guy? How can I help? Is there anything I can do?" He said, "Well, let me tell you a bit about myself." He said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "I've been saved for a few years. I left home, went to work for a big company. Now, this company would have several hundred employees. It was as far as I know, it was a gold mine. And he was an electrical engineer. And he said to me, he said, "I have, over the last couple of years," he said, "I've lost my I don't have a testimony." He said, "No one would know that I'm a Christian." He said, "I feel that I have to quit my job and start again." He said, what do you think I should do?" I said, "Well, I don't think you should quit your job." I said, "I think what you should do is you need to get right your testimony before those you work." I said, "You can't just leave a ruined testimony behind and start again." I had some contact with him. It was overseas at the time. And I had a phone call from him. I spoke to him. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing really well." He said, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "I got back to my workplace." He said, "I wrote an email to every employee that I work with. And," he said, "I asked forgiveness for having a poor testimony. And I told them that by God's grace, I would like to live as a Christian ought to live." Without a testimony, you don't have a message. Seriously. You can tell people as much as you like that they're lost, and if they die, they'll go to a devil's hell. But if your life does not match that, what you're telling them about that of the Lord Jesus Christ, forget it. Why should we follow after righteousness? Well, because without a testimony, you don't have a message. And without a message, people don't get saved. And if people don't get saved, they go to hell. You see, when you start following things through to the end result of why you do or why you don't do these things, there's some serious ramifications if you don't. You can choose not to follow after righteousness, but you will be completely ineffective in your efforts to reach lost people. You're the closest they'll ever get to see this side of eternity, a representation and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the closest thing they'll see. Without a testimony, you don't have hope. Timothy's a young man preacher, and he says, "Timothy, follow after righteousness. You guard your testimony." A very simple definition is righteousness is just right living. Just doing right. That's not easy. You see, the world is unrighteous. It's full of wickedness. and it's going to drag you in the complete opposite direction. You've got to follow after it. And keep following after it. And keep following after it. It's a lifelong thing of following. You know, it takes a life to get a testimony and a second to lose it. It doesn't take long to lose it. So follow after. Follow after righteousness. Then he says, godliness. Godliness. I read, you could say that's cheating, well maybe. I read a definition which makes it easier for me. You know, it's interesting. The word godliness is mentioned 14 times in the Bible. But if you think about it, the whole Bible is about God. It's almost like under the inspiration of God, the writers of the Word of God were like, it's just too big. How do you describe godliness? Godlikeness. When as human beings we fall so far short of anything remotely associated with God. How are we going to follow after it? This may help a little. It says, godliness is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Godliness is not talking godly, but living godly. Godliness reflects an attitude centered on living out one's life in God's presence with a desire motivated by love for Him and empowered by His Spirit of grace to be pleasing to Him in all things. Godliness refers to having the proper attitude and conduct before God in everything. Godliness is that inner attitude of reverence which seeks to please God in every thought, word, or deed. Godliness desires to be rightly related to both God and men and brings the sanctifying presence of God into every relationship of one's life. Godliness is living one's life with a mindset ever as before the face of God. Godliness is a practical awareness of God in every area of life, a God consciousness. The godly man or woman lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that control the lives of others. The godly individual seeks to do the will of God, making the kind of decisions that are right and noble, not taking the easy path simply to avoid either pain or trial. That's godly. That's godly. Your relationship with others, your testimony or righteousness, but godliness is your testimony before God because He sees everything. It does involve others, I understand that. But it's a lot deeper, isn't it? It's a lot deeper. I believe godliness starts with submission to Him. I was thinking about that hymn we sung the other day. When I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee. How often is it that you and I just get alone with God just for who He is? Just to know Him, just to be in His presence. When you want to be with someone or you want to be like someone, you spend much time with them. It's true, isn't it? Young people, when they first fall in love, you can't break them apart. They're just tight. That's what we like. It's all we with them. That's part of godliness. Just spending time with God. Do you spend time with God? Godliness or godlikeness? You'll never be like God. And I say that very carefully. Unless you spend time with Him. You got to get to know Him. Godliness.
these two aspects, righteousness and godliness, they do come with a cost, though. You need to be aware of that. Blessed are ye when you're what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a cost to it. What did Paul say, Timothy? All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Do you know why there's not a lot of godly people and there's not a lot of righteous people? Because they don't like being persecuted. They don't like the pressure. It's true. You will go a long way to find a genuine godly man of God and a genuine godly woman. I'm talking about the real deal. They're hard to find. They're hard to find because it's costly. I'm not trying to scare you off. But by God's grace, I'd like it if the Lord said about me, that's a godly man. I don't care too much if you think that about me or not. I'm concerned about my testimony. I understand that. But I'm really concerned what God thinks about me. Are you following after righteousness and godliness? You can't do that if you've got your hand over in the world or your foot over this. You can't do it like that. And that most probably is the biggest struggle that you'll face. Is the flesh and trying to be righteous. The lusts versus trying to be godly. You know, it doesn't always feel good. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because we generally move to things where our feelings are kind of made comfortable. It doesn't feel good, but I'll tell you what. Can you imagine standing before God one day and having Him look at you with approval? You imagine the Creator who died for you and you by God's grace surrendered everything to Him, standing one day in front of you and saying, "Well done, my child. You lived a godly life. You were righteous." That means a whole lot more than your friends. It means a whole lot more than anything else that matters in this world. Godliness and righteousness. Next point is faith. What's faith? I asked that question once. I said, "Lord, I preach on a few things and I struggle to preach on faith because I don't have a good concept of it. Within about a week, I lost my job." It's funny how God works, isn't it? Be careful what you ask the Lord. Be prepared for what might happen. You see, faith is absolutely essential in the Christian life. How do we know that? Well, one of our memory verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What's it saying? It is absolutely impossible to please Him without faith. That's a pretty big deal. It's not hard to please Him without faith. It's not sometimes hard. It's impossible to please Him without faith. You see, you start the Christian life by faith. And you continue by faith. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You start by faith. So you say, well, how do you define faith? It would take years to define it in its
how it all works. I don't understand how faith works completely. But I do know this. I do know this. It's completely necessary for your walk with the Lord. Very simply is this. Recognizing or seeing the promises of God and just taking Him at His word. Just believing Him. Just trusting Him. You look through the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. Hall of Fame, not so much, Hall of Faith. And how many times do you read this simple phrase, by faith? By faith. What were they responding to? They were responding to God's leading their life by faith. You see, when it comes to following after righteousness, when it comes to following after godliness, there are a lot of unknowns. There are some things we do know, but we don't know everything. So what do? We, by faith, follow after. We read the back of the book, and we win. So everything that happens in between, we've got to have faith. And what's your faith in? That's very important. Be careful. Some people say, I've got faith in my faith. Yep. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. This doesn't work. What they're really saying is this, I've got faith in my abilities. I've got faith in what I'm able to do. Don't feel that way. Don't think that. You are what you are by the grace of God, not by anything you did. Misplaced faith will cause you to stop following after righteousness and godliness. Be careful how much faith you put in your pastor. Now trust him, but trust God above him. You understand? Now you ought to trust your parents, but trust the God of your parents. You know, your friends, if they're godly, you maybe trust them. If they're not godly, don't trust them as far as you can kick them. We sorted that out the other night, so you know where I'm coming from, okay? But you ought to be able to trust God. You ought to be able to trust God. You know, one thing I've noticed about faith is it needs to be exercised. It needs to be exercised. When you follow after faith, it'll be put through the test. Have you noticed in your life, as you look back, that what you have faith in now, 10 years ago, it might have taken you out. You know that? I've sensed that in my life. You see, when you first get saved, unless it's something that God brings in very unusual, most times, it's little steps of faith. Just little steps. And then a bigger one. And then maybe just level out for a bit. And then a bigger one. And what, you know what I mean? That's how it seems to work. When you follow something, it just seems to get increased. Exercise it. You know, your disciples said to the Lord Jesus, increase our faith. You don't shy away from it. Peter talked about the trial of your faith. You know, all these things that you're going to follow after, it will cost you something. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. But young people, don't shy away from that. You see, if you don't follow after righteousness, and if you don't follow after godliness, and if you don't follow after faith, you'll follow after the things of this world, and the cost of following the things of this world is far greater. You may not understand that. You may not even believe that. Take God's word for it, not mine. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is what? Sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. It seems right. It seems fun. It seems like everyone is getting away with it. But the problem is, you haven't looked at the end of it. For the person who is not saved, this life has a lot to offer. But when you get to the end of this life, and you have to look into eternity, and at the end of eternity, there's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. You may have enjoyed yourself here. You may have had a great time here. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You may have laughed here. You may have enjoyed it here. You may have had everything the world has to offer here. But in the world to come, you'll have nothing except pain and suffering for eternity. And too many Christians look at this way which seems right to a man instead of that way which is right according to God's word. You've just got to believe what God says. You've got to believe what God says. There's so many instances throughout the scriptures of faith, men of faith, where they exercised it and where they didn't. And when they didn't, the consequences are written all through Scripture. Why weren't the children of Israel not able to go into the land the first time? Hebrews 2. Unbelief, wasn't it? It's the opposite of faith. It's just not believing what God says. Lost opportunities. Young people, you will miss out on God's best for your life unless you're prepared just to trust Him. Just trust Him. You trust Him for your salvation. That was the hard bit, in a sense. Just trust Him for the rest of your life. Follow after faith. Next one is love. Follow after love. When you go through hard times in life, sometimes hard to love, isn't it? Sometimes very hard to love. You're going to follow after righteousness and godliness, have your faith tested and tried. You'll want more than the emotion of love when it comes to your relationship with your God. Yeah, it's fantastic. Young love. I can remember when I first fell in love, and it was incredible. Someone will first see. Heavenly loves. It was a wonderful thing. Okay? Some of the older people shaking their heads at me. But you know something? Up until that point, I hadn't been through any difficult times in my life with that particular person I'd fallen in love with. It's true. When you got saved, up until that point, you hadn't been in any difficulty, in a sense, in your relationship with you and God. Why? Because you're enemies with Him. But when you fell in love with Him, at first sight, what happened? Well, a couple of tests and trials come along. Faith got tested and tried. You didn't feel like being righteous or godly. What did you start to lose? A bit of love? You might have lost the emotion of it, eh? Did you know love is not an emotion? It's an action thing. It's actually action. It's a verb. Love. To love somebody is to do something. And one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to love others, to love God, the way I ought to love them and Him when I'm going through hard times. It's difficult. How do you do that? Well, you need to recognize that this kind of love is a love that only God can give you. You don't work this up in the flesh. It's not some emotional, I'm just going to love God. You know, the very first thing we didn't talk about tonight, but we talked about earlier, the message was on it, was about being spirit-filled.
Do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? In fact, the very first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, isn't it? And the word love is agape or agapeo, however you say it. That's God's kind of love. Love. You can say as much as you like that you love God, but if you're not doing something for Him, then you don't love Him. It's a hard thing. Your love for God and then your love for others. Sometimes it's hard to love your parents. Let's be honest. What we're saying is it's hard to love them in an emotional sense, with a feeling of love. Praise God if you've got a feeling of love everywhere you go. I just don't. It's difficult. Why? Because you have to put aside self. See, true love is selfless love. It's not what I can get out of you, it's what you can get out of me. Same with loving God. I don't love God for what He can give me. I love God for what He can get out of me. See, we've got it completely reversed. And we think, oh, that person loves me. This person... Don't kid yourself. Most of these things have come from an ulterior motive. Genuine, biblical love is a hard thing to find in this sin-cursed world. Follow after it. Work out what God's Word has to say about love. There's a lot of verses that have to do with love. Good place to start, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a pretty good summary right there. What love is, what love isn't. So important. How you love God, how you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and how you love a lost and dying world. Follow after it. Follow after that kind of love. Next is patience. Patience is another word here for endurance. Patience or endurance. I've often heard my dad preach, and in general conversation, talking with others, and he often says this statement: of the few that find it, few continue in it. Few get saved, and fewer even endure. Few people endure. I know more people who have gone off track than have kept on the track. It's a sad statistic that many go in the broad gate and head to destruction. Few there be that find the way to eternal life, and fewer of the few do anything with it. It's hard to find that sort of stuff. Young people, you need to determine right now, I'm just going to endure. With God's enabling power and strength, I'm just going to endure. I'm just going to stick at it. It's hard to find. We could spend more time. We've got one more here. Meekness. What is meekness? Well, meekness, I guess a good definition would be gentleness, mildness, humility, submission to the divine will without murmuring or complaining. If you think about these six things, we've run out of time. I just want to very briefly wrap this up. What is Paul saying here? Why these six things? Okay, let's have a look. We'll just have a look quickly and see if you can join the dots. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in who? Who's him? Christ. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who's the essence of godliness? The Lord Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Faith. 2 Corinthians 5:14, I need to turn it, it says this, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that what? Endured. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come unto me all that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your... So we're following six things, but who are we following? Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? All I'm saying is this. You need to follow the Lord. In following Him, you will be following righteousness, godliness. Yeah? Would you agree? What does it say in Hebrews 12:1? Wherefore, seeing we are also what comest about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the what? The right hand of the throne of God. Young people, look to the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. It's good to look to pastors, it's good to look to parents, it's good to look to friends when they're encouraging. But it's a better thing to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the center of our life. He should be our all in all. He should mean more to me than anything else. Just put him where he belongs. As the number one in your life. I know we stress these things. We come at it from different angles. But I'm just trying to help you. He's worth living for. He endured the cross, despising the shame, set down, got the job done, and says unto us, follow me. Just follow me. Amen. Pastor, over you come, just finish this for us, please.